I want to talk to you this morning about sin's price and provision. Sin's price and provision. Last week we talked about our need to be self-disciplined. And I know a lot of you didn't like that message, but stepped on a few toes maybe. Stepped on my own. Our need to be self-disciplined. Without self-discipline in our lives, we tend to drift into ungodliness. You know, I believe the second law of thermodynamics is not just true in the world around us, it's true in our own lives. The second law of thermodynamics, or the law of entropy, anything left to itself tends to digress, tends to get worse, to fall apart. And I think the same is true of our Christian lives. Well, if we just let our lives go and we're not disciplined, we're not spending time in the Word of God, we're not doing the things, our Christian life is not going to keep getting better and better. We're going to draw closer to the Lord. We're going to our Christian life is going to basically fall apart. If we don't work at it, they're going to digress. And I think a lack of self-discipline can really cost us. And I want to talk to you this morning about the high cost of sin. I think that most Christians view sin too lightly. I mean, too often our attitude is, well, we're saved. God loves us. Positionally, we're as righteous as Jesus Christ. So it really isn't a big deal if we sin. I mean, God's forgiving. So what's the big deal? Well, today we're going to look at the story about a man of God who allowed his life to plunge into the depths of sin. He committed sins that you simply wouldn't expect a good man to commit. And it wasn't one of those cases where he accidentally committed a sin before he realized what was going on. No, he put a great deal of thought and effort into committing his sin. And then he went to even greater trouble to cover that sin up. In fact, the events of his life read more like an Oliver Stone script than a Bible story. When the smoke finally cleared, three people were dead, and several families were destroyed. However, the most amazing fact about the story is that it didn't ruin the man. He was able to recover from his sin and to get back on his feet. You might have already guessed the man I'm talking about is King David. The same man who as a teenager killed Goliath. This is the story. David was one of the greatest believers that ever lived. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of debate on exactly what that means, but that's what the Scripture says, a man after God's own heart. I think it has to do, personally, with the idea that David was incredibly forgiving of those who wronged him. Incredibly forgiving. That's just my estimated, my uneducated opinion on what it means to be a man after God's own heart. But one evening, King David, he had a hard time going to sleep. So he goes out on his balcony of his palace, and he takes a walk, and off in the distance he sees a beautiful woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. He finds out that her husband Uriah was a soldier and was at war at the time. So David sent for her, he seduced her, and David, King David, the king of Israel, committed adultery. How did it happen? How did a great man of God fall into this terrible sin? Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I think we have a clue to answering that question of how this happened in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. It says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now, folks, David was the king of Israel, and as king, he should have been with his troops. But he wasn't. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go forth to battle, but David remained in Jerusalem. He was where he shouldn't have been, and because of that, I believe he opened himself up to temptation that he would not have been subject to had he been doing what he was supposed to have been doing. Let me give you a principle here. When you do things that you know are wrong, that you know you shouldn't be doing, you open yourself up to temptation that you would not normally experience had you been doing what was right. Believers, listen to me. When you do what you know is wrong, you're opening yourself up to temptation and to sin. For example, some of you men, you might think that pornography is harmless, that it's no big deal, but it opens the door, it leads to greater and worse things, and it puts you in a frame of mind that you have no business being in. David is where he shouldn't have been. Well, sometime later, Bathsheba told him that she was pregnant because of their relationship. She was going to have a baby. Now, this would have been a good time for David to have confessed his sin. Well, instead of confessing his sin, he attempts to cover his tracks. He had her husband Uriah brought in from the battlefield for a time of R&R. David suggested that Uriah go home and spend some time with his wife. He brings him home on this false pretense. I need to talk to you. Why don't you go spend some time with your wife? Well, Uriah was a man of conviction. He says, my fellow soldiers are out there fighting, dying. I'm not going to go home and spend time with my wife. And he wouldn't go home. He politely refused. Well, this irritated David because how's his plan going to work out now? Since Uriah couldn't be persuaded to compromise, David sent him back to battle to deliver a letter to the commanding officer. Uriah didn't know it, but he was delivering his own death warrant. The letter that he carried was told the chief of staff, Uriah, to put him in the front lines, to put him in the very heat of the battle, and then to draw back from him. So Uriah would be sure to die. This is David. This is a man after God's own heart. He has not only sinned in committing adultery, now he's plotting to murder the husband of this woman. And this is exactly what happened. Uriah was killed in the battle, and David married Bathsheba. David went from adultery to murder. And no one in Israel knew the story behind the story, but the Bible says in verse 27 of chapter 11, look at that, verse 27, 2 Samuel 11. And so when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It was sometime later that a prophet named Nathan confronted David with his sin. Probably about a year after this whole sin began, Nathan shows up to confront David. David knew he had done wrong. And I'm sure that deep down, he couldn't get away with it. I'm sure he knew that. But to make matters worse, David and Bathsheba's newborn child was very sick. And Nathan said that it was all David's fault. He said to David, because of what you have done, this baby's going to die. Now you can imagine how David must have felt at that time. He couldn't hide any longer. He had blown it in a big way. And now it was time that he faced the music. And David did face the music. He made things right with God. He got his life back on track. And at some point during this time, he wrote Psalm 32. Turn there with me, will you? Psalm 32. It's a psalm. In this psalm, we see David confessing his sin. And we can learn from David's example how to make things right when we've blown it in a big way. Because we do that, folks. This is David, the king of Israel, man after God's own heart, involved in this gross sin. What happens when we find ourselves in this predicament? I think David gives us some keys of helping us find our way back. In the first two verses of Psalm 32, we see the happiness of a pardoned sinner. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And in verses 3 through 5, we see the misery that went before and the comfort that followed the confession of David's sin. In verse 3, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Folks, when we sin in a big way, we often make the mistake of thinking that God hates us. And now because of what we've done, God is separated from us and He doesn't want anything to do with us anymore. The truth is, folks, God loves us no matter what we do if we're His children. And when we sin, even when we sin in a big way, He wants to forgive us and He wants us back, brought back into the fellowship of Himself. But getting back on track after we've sinned, I think, requires three things. I think we see them in this Psalm 32. It requires, first of all, a change of mind. A change of mind. Look at verse 5. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. A change of mind. Have you ever noticed that we gladly take credit for our accomplishments, but we often blame our failures on extenuating circumstances? You ever notice that? I know it's not true in your life, but I mean other people's. You've probably seen it in other people, right? For example, how many times have you heard someone say something like this? I'm sorry, I lost my temper. I just was really tired. or I'm under a lot of pressure, or you are getting on my nerves. Our natural tendency is to blame someone else or something else when we fail. When people say, I'm not myself today, what do they mean? They mean they're at their best? Not at all. That'd probably be more accurate, wouldn't it? I'm not myself today. I'm really in a good mood. I'm really being nice. No, they mean they're at their worst. It's not always easy to accept responsibility for our failures, but we have to do it if we want to get back on track with God. We need to change our mind and acknowledge that we are responsible for our life. We have to stop blaming others and to accept responsibility for our actions. And that's where David started. He changed his mind. I acknowledge my sin. In 1980, New York City Mayor Ed Koch appeared on a local news program in the middle of the city's financial crisis. Koch had spent over $250,000 to put bike lanes in Manhattan. And they turned out to be a disaster. Cars were driving into bike lanes. Pedestrians were walking in the bike lanes. Bikers were getting crowded out. It was just a real mess. And many people in New York were irate about it. Koch was coming up for re-election, so a handful of journalists converged on him on this show, planning to tear him to pieces for spending money foolishly when the city was nearly broke. One reporter said, Mayor, in light of the financial difficulties New York City is facing, how could you possibly justify wasting $300,000 on bike lanes? The stage was set for a half-hour confrontation. Instead, Koch said, it was a terrible idea. I thought it would work, but it didn't. It was one of the worst mistakes I ever made. Then he stopped. None of the other journalists knew what to say or do. They were expecting him to squirm and make excuses, but he didn't even try. The next journalist stammered and said, but Mayor Koch, how could you do this? Koch said, I already told you. It was a stupid idea. It didn't work. And then he stopped. There were still 26 minutes left to go on the news show, and the reporters had to find something else to talk about. The last thing they expected that day was for the mayor to take responsibility for his actions. Ultimately, of course, Koch went on to receive both the Democratic and Republican endorsements for re-election. And folks, the principle here is that we cannot blame our sin on anyone else. We are responsible for our own lives. It doesn't do any good to say, I'm a victim of my environment. I'm a victim of my circumstance. I'm a victim of my genealogy. Or I'm a victim of bad luck. David could have said, hey, it was Bathsheba's fault. That's a dumb place to take a bath on the roof where I can see you. He could have blamed God. God, why'd you make that woman so beautiful? He could have blamed his other wives. Yes, he had several of them, wives, for not being sensitive to his needs. He could have placed blame in several different areas, but he realized that it was now time to take responsibilities for his actions and to take control of his life. And that's why he said, I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I have not hidden. He changed his mind. David was saying, I'm responsible for my actions. I can't blame anybody else. And secondly, getting back on track requires not only a change of mind, but a change of heart. David said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David was guilty, and he knew it. He couldn't deny the wrongdoing any longer. He could only confess to God and ask for forgiveness. You know, not long ago, basketball's bad boy Dennis Rodman made the headlines when he kicked that cameraman in the basketball game. You remember that? Well, luckily for Rodman, he escaped criminal charges and he got by with 11-game suspension. And he had to pay $200,000 to the victim. A few days after the incident, Rodman discussed the event in an interview, and his attitude reflected anything but a change of heart. In fact, he insisted that what he has done wasn't all that bad. He said he himself was the victim in the whole ordeal since he was being forced to pay money just because he was rich. After all, he said, he just gave the guy a little tap. He must have forgotten that everyone saw the footage of the assault. The bottom line was, even after the payout and the suspension, Dennis Rodman didn't believe he had done anything wrong. We're often just that way about our own sin. We try to justify it. We try to pretend it really wasn't that bad. We try to explain that it really wasn't a sin. And as long as we keep this defiant attitude, we can never completely get right with God. Getting right with God requires, folks, a change of heart. Jim Baker's new book, is titled, and I don't know how he wrote this as a guy. It was tough for a guy to pen these words. I Was Wrong. That's the title of Baker's book. I Was Wrong. In the book, he admits not only moral failure, but he also acknowledges that he led many people astray by teaching theological error. He describes himself during that time of his life as ambitious and self-serving and considered himself above consequences. When he wound up in prison, alone, broke, and abandoned, he experienced a change of heart. He reached a point where he was truly sorry for his sins. A change of heart means that we're sorry that we did it, regardless if anybody knows, regardless if we get caught or not. We're sorry because we know it's wrong before God. Getting back on track requires a change of mind, requires a change of heart, and thirdly, it requires a change of direction. David's life got off track because he started doing things his own way and going his own direction. Suddenly, he recognized that things had skidded out of control and that he needed to make things right. He also realized that he couldn't do it without God's help. Listen to his words in Psalm 32, 6 and through 11. He says, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. You know, we can mess things up on our own without anybody's help, but it takes an act of God to get us back on track. We must depend on Him to forgive us and to keep us from trouble. Too often, we're guilty of trying to clean up our own lives and we make the mistakes of thinking, if we're good enough, if we work it out hard enough, we'll be acceptable to God. And that simply is not acceptable to God. It is God who preserves us and gives us joy when we trust in Him. Getting back on track requires a change of direction, where we stop going our way and start going His. And what does it mean to go God's way? Well, it means we begin to spend time alone with God on a consistent daily basis. As David said in Psalm 32, 6, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found." You know, if we're spending time in the Word of God and in prayer and living a life of obedience, we're going to be on track with the Lord. We're going to stay on track. We're going to not get knocked off. Now, you might be thinking, wow, David really blew it. I mean, he really messed up. Adultery, murder, has a guy killed. And yet he suffered for it during that year. You know, it was difficult on him. I mean, his conscience bothered him. He was guilty. But once he confessed his sin, it was all over. David sure got away with a lot. You don't understand. David was in quite a bit of misery during that year. But he was also in great misery after that year. Look at me at Psalms 38. Psalms 38, we just have a picture of during, and I believe Psalms 38 was written during that time, before Nathan confronted David, during that time when he was living in sin, before he had confessed it. We see a picture of what's happening in his life. Psalm 38:1, he says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger, for your arrows have stuck deep in me. Your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desires before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long." Drop down to verse 17. David says, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin." So we see here that David's sin cost him. Now, just in case you're thinking, well, once I can't stand it anymore, once I've put up with enough sin in my life and I can't deal with the pain anymore, then I'll just confess it and I'll get right with God and it'll all be over. Well, folks, think again. Because once David had confessed, once David was forgiven, he still suffered beyond what he already experienced in Psalm 38. And this is what I want you to understand. Turn back with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12. Second Samuel 12 and verse 9. It says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." Notice that in verse 10. The sword will never depart from your house. "Because you have despised me, you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Now drop down to verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die.'" Now, I want you to understand the principle here. When you sin, it costs you. Once you confess your sin and get right with God, the discipline doesn't end. For example, let me use this illustration. I think you can see very plainly. Let's say that you decided to cheat on your spouse. Or let's say, just as a young person, unmarried, you decided to commit fornication. So you go out and you get involved in sexual sin. And when you do that, you contract the AIDS virus. Now, later you repent, you get right with God, you move back into fellowship with God. Now that you're right, what happens? Does the AIDS virus just go away? No. You still have AIDS. Why? Because you sin. And there's consequences to sin. If you go out and murder somebody, then you're sentenced for that murder and you're put in prison and you get in prison and you get right with God and everything's right. Okay, get the guard. I got right with the Lord. I'd like to go home now. Does it happen that way? No, it doesn't. You still pay for your sin. When you sin, it costs you. Confession doesn't remove the consequences of our sin, folks, but it does restore us to fellowship with God. And what it does, it keeps us from piling up more sin. Because see, if you stay out there where David was, and you keep sinning, you're piling it up. But David turned and confessed, and he stopped piling it up, but he had to reap what he had already sown. He had to bring in the harvest, those seeds that he spread out there. And folks, I want you to understand that David's sin cost him dearly. You may feel that you got problems in your family. But if you read this account, you notice that David's sin cost him and his family dearly. First of all, as we've already read, his child born of Bathsheba died because of his sin. The Bible clearly says that. That must have been hard for David to bear. Secondly, David's son, Amnon, raped his daughter Tamar. "The sword will never depart from your house," he said. How would you like to have your son rape your daughter? And David heard about it. It grieved him. Well, then, in hearing about this, David's other son, Absalom, murdered Amnon because of it. He took vengeance himself. And so David's now one son goes and kills his other son. Now, Absalom was David's favorite son. David loved Absalom. And Absalom literally attempts to kill his father and to take over the kingdom. David's kingdom, and his son's trying to take it over. He's trying to kill his father. David flees from the city, running for his life from his own son. And later in the battle, Absalom is killed. Look with me at 2 Samuel 18. In verse 14. Joab comes across Absalom, who's hanging in a tree caught by his hair. Remember the story? Joab said, "I cannot linger with you." And he took three spears in his hand and he thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. So now Absalom is dead. And the word goes back. And remember, if you are familiar with the story, when David sends out the troops to get Absalom, he says, "Be careful, don't hurt him. Don't kill him. I don't want him dead." He loved Absalom. No matter what Absalom did, he loved him. And again, I think that goes back to David being a man after God's own heart. David was incredibly forgiving. Look at 2 Samuel 18, verse 32. Now David is getting word of what happened to his son Absalom. And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of the Lord, the king, and all who rise against you to harm you be like that young man." Then the king was deeply moved, and he went to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And he wept, and as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh Absalom, my son." And here we see King David with a broken heart grieving. His young child has died. His daughter has been raped by his son. His one son murders his other son, and now Absalom dies. Folks, I want just to give you a glimpse of the idea of the high cost of sin. Yes, David was now back in fellowship with the Lord. I believe if he wouldn't have got back in fellowship, he never could have dealt with the pain and the tragedy of his sin. But folks, we should never take sin lightly. Sin is an affront to God, and it will always cost us. Listen. Listen carefully. Our salvation is secure. If we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, that is secure. We'll never lose that. God will never get so mad. He says, "I don't want you part of my family." He'll throw you out. As His children, we're His children forever. But God will chasten you in this life if you walk in disobedience. In this life, He will deal with you. And if you find yourself in sin, remember what you need to do. First of all, let's keep from getting there by being what we're supposed to be and looking at what we're supposed to be looking at and listening to what we're supposed to be listening to in the first place so we don't get drawn off into the temptation. But if you do happen to find yourself there, remember you need to change your heart. You need to acknowledge that the sin is your fault. You need to change your mind. You need to have a repentant attitude. You need to change your direction. And really, folks, all this adds up to one thing. It's repentance. It's repentance. Now, the etymology of the word repentance means to change your mind. But the biblical usage of the word means to turn from sin to God. Repentance, turning from sin back to God. When we blow it, we need to repent. Some people think that repentance is feeling guilty, but I got bad news for you. Feeling guilty isn't enough. There's more to repentance than just feeling bad. Of course, when we sin, we do feel bad. We feel guilty. That's natural. But if you feel guilty too long, even after you've repented, then there's something wrong there because repentance removes the guilt. When David asked for God's forgiveness, he also asked God to restore him to the blessedness of his salvation. And repentance, folks, results in blessedness. And if you've blown it, you need to get past those feelings of guilt and get back on track with the Lord. Ask God to help you change your heart. Ask Him to help you change your mind. Ask Him to help you change your direction, that you would be back in that relationship with the Lord that you once knew. Listen to what David said in Psalm 119, verse 67. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Amazing. David did go astray. But after God brought the afflictions of life upon him and David suffered for his sin, he saw the pain of his sin. And let me say, because David was a leader, because he was a king, I think his punishment was more severe because he was in a position of responsibility. And I believe that being in that position of responsibility goes for the pastors today in the land who we see getting involved in adultery and financial fraud and all kinds of other things. God will deal with them. God's chastening hand is on David. And He taught David to walk in obedience. Believer, don't ever take sin lightly. God is a holy God. He loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. He deals with it. Yes, we are as righteous as Jesus Christ positionally. But that doesn't mean that God overlooks our actions. It means we are absolutely secure in Him. That's why He chastens us. He only chastens those who belong to Him. God hates sin and He disciplines it. Please understand this. There's a high cost of sin, but there's also a provision for those who are willing to change their mind, to change their attitude, to change their direction, to get back into fellowship with Him. I pray that God would help us as His children to understand how much He hates sin and that we would desire to live a righteous life for the glory of God our Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your great, great love for us, Lord. Father, that when we get involved in sin, You don't let us go. You don't turn Your back on us. But You discipline us. You child train us to bring us back into fellowship with Yourself. Lord, I thank You for the truths of the Word of God and all You teach us in it. That we might learn, Lord. Father, as we see David committing such heinous sins, it helps us to see, Lord, that we are all have that possibility within ourselves from turning from You, Lord. Our Father, help us to understand that he that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Help us to realize our own potential for sin, Lord, and to fear it, to flee it. Lord, I pray You keep us close to Yourself. For those of us that have blown it, Lord, I pray that You would help us understand the forgiveness that You offer. If we would change our mind, if we would change our heart, if we would turn back to You. Lord, thank You for the wondrous provision You provide for us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be Your ambassadors, Lord. May we be salt and light to the world. May the world look at us and understand that we are children of the King. Thank You for Your calling, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.